One more time, I'd like to ask you to turn with me in the Word of God. Tonight, I'd like to invite you to begin with me in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, where we are introduced to two ways. Someone wrote, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth, but took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim for that it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And I took the road less traveled by, and that has made all of the difference." When you come to Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2, we are introduced to two ways of living. Two roads, if you will, two paths. There are three key words in Romans 12, 2 that are essential for you and me to understand if the direction of our life is going to be blessed of God and if our destiny at the end of life is going to end up in glory in heaven, rather than in the awful lake of fire. The decisions that you and I make in our lives concerning these two roads will ultimately determine your destiny, as well as the quality of life that you'll have, even as a child of God, on the way to heaven. Romans 12, verse number 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not," the next word is conformed. Underline it in your minds, if not in your Bible. That's one way of living life. The life of the conformer. The Bible says, be not conformed. It's more than just what you do, it's who you are. Be not conformed to this world, this age. But be ye, here's the second imperative word for us to understand, transformed. Conform or transformed. And then the third imperative word is that you might be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be conformed is similar to, in the animal kingdom, becoming like a chameleon. I've had the opportunity many occasions to preach in the country of Mexico. I love Mexico and enjoy my times there. But they have little reptiles in Mexico and various other places of the world similar to these. They're called chameleons. And a chameleon has an amazing ability given to it by its creator, who happens to be Jehovah God, to conform itself externally to its environment. It's amazingly difficult to find a chameleon because they have a way, if they're on the brown trunk of a tree, to change their outward color to appear very close or similar to the color of the trunk of the tree. But if they climb out on one of the green leaves of the tree, then they can change their external color and they appear more green. Now their internal nature remains the same, but their exterior changes according to their environment. That's the life of the conformer. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. But He says, be transformed. Now, this is a completely different idea. Zoologically, it is the word metamorphosis, and it is used in the incredible transformation of a little egg into a larva, into a chrysalis, into a butterfly. When I was a child growing up in southwestern Michigan, I enjoyed, in the summertime, eating tomatoes out of my parents' garden. And sometimes eating tomatoes out of Mrs. Parker's garden, who lived next door to us. But on those tomatoes, oftentimes would be little creepy crawling larvae, little bugs that caterpillars that in the fall would weave a cocoon around themselves and be extended from the branches of the trees in our neighborhood. And I would go out in the wintertime and did this couple of winters, and I clipped those little cocoons off of the tree. And I can remember one spring after I brought those into my bedroom and I laid them there in a little pan on my dresser in my bedroom and waited until the spring when I came home from school one day and Mother said, "Paul, you better get downstairs. Wait till you see what's downstairs." My bedroom was downstairs in the home in the lower level. We had what they call basements. And so I went downstairs and opened the room to my bedroom, and there flying around my bedroom were beautiful monarch butterflies. Their brilliant orange color and then the black lines along the wings. And who would have thought that in the fall that ugly little caterpillar would be transformed into a beautiful monarch butterfly in the spring? And that marvel out of nature is an illustration of what the Bible is talking about in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Every one of us in this life will live our lives as a chameleon, where our internal nature remains the same, but we simply adapt ourselves externally to the environment in which we live, but we're never really any different. Or we can choose, by the grace of God and the renewing of our mind, to be transformed, to be literally metamorphosized, to be changed from the inside, that results in a dramatic change externally. Think of it. Here is a little caterpillar. Its only existence is from the ground and across the ground and up to a little plant and then back down again and then maybe up a small bush or a tree. But when it comes out in the spring and those wings dry off, then that little monarch butterfly is going to be able to fly. What a change in that little insect's life. And not only is it going to be able to fly, but in the case of a monarch butterfly, then later on that year, it is going to begin a journey that will lead it up to 2,000 miles away for the cold, harsh winter that'll be coming. This evening, I want you to consider with me this matter of chameleons or caterpillars. Chameleons or caterpillars. You see, it is the business of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change us, not simply to make us conform. You see, beloved, this matter of conforming to our environment is damning to our eternal souls. If you have grown up in a church that does not believe in the blood of Jesus Christ as sufficient for one's salvation, and you simply have believed what perhaps your mother and father believed, perhaps what your grandparents have believed, and you've grown up in that, and so you simply conform to that environment, you conform to that church, you conform to their rituals, you conform to their way of belief. But if that way of belief, and if that ritual, and if that statement of faith is not based upon the Word of God, but you have simply conformed yourself to a religion, then my friend, that is the way of death and destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, that are content simply to be conformed to an exterior set of rules, to be conformed to a religious expectation.
I'm going to show you in a few moments an example of that kind of conformity, and then an example of the transformation that took place in that man's life by the renewing of his mind. But I want all of us to understand this evening that no one goes to heaven by conforming to a set of rules or regulations that are found in the Word of God. No one goes to heaven because they conform to the Ten Commandments, because the truth is none of us can conform to the Ten Commandments. They are simply the law of God that reveals the impossibility of any of us getting into heaven on the basis of our own personal way of life. You and I, in order to get into heaven, we must be in the image of Jesus Christ, and you and I, the Bible says, fall short of that image. And no matter how hard we try, no matter how many good works we may do, no matter how much penance we may offer, no matter how much money we may give to the Lord's work, no matter how disciplined and dedicated and sacrificial our lives may be, the end of that road is death and separation from God. There may be some even in this room this evening, I'm sure of it, I've met them over and over again in my ministry, that have even come to a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church like this, that have grown up in a Christian, Christ-centered home, and they heard the gospel message, and one day along life's way, they prayed a prayer, and they're trusting in their praying of a prayer to take them to heaven. My friend, nobody gets into heaven because they simply prayed a prayer. The Bible says that as many as received Him, received Christ, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Oh, except the work of God be done in an individual's life, and he or she repent of their sins and receive Christ as their Savior. No matter what words we have spoken or what motions we have gone through, perhaps we've come to a church like this and we say, well, I learned all the Bible stories and I learned how to act when I'm in church. But you're a conformer if when you leave this building and you go out into the world and you suddenly adapt yourself to the environment of your classmates, you adapt yourself to the environment of your workplace, you adapt yourself according to the environment or the people around you. That's living your life conforming to this world rather than being transformed. Have you thought of the meaning of conformation or the word conformed? It literally has behind it the idea of the word con means something like a con man. You know what a con man is? It's someone that pretends to lead us in a right direction, but they're really leading us in a wrong direction. They gain our confidence. That's what it comes from, a confidence man. The devil is a con man. He wants you to believe that by simply being religious, that will be good enough. I tell you, my friend, there are many, many religious people that are spending eternity in hell tonight. Because it is not through being conformed to a religious system that one goes to heaven. And for those of us that know Christ as our personal Savior, it is not God's design nor will that I be conformed to this world, but that I be transformed by the renewing of my mind. You see, even for Christian people, the devil has a way of conning us, doesn't he? Duping us. Deceiving us, bringing us to a place of destruction in our lives. Conformed or transformed? Oh, but the transformed life is a different life than that, isn't it? It's the kind of life that God wants us to have. It is the kind of life that is given to us in the Word of God and demonstrated in the wonderful transformations of many men and women in the Bible. You see a woman at the well and you meet her. She had conformed to her surroundings up until that day. She had had 5 husbands and the man she was living with was not married to at that time. That conformed to the lifestyle of the Samaritan people. But that day she met Jesus Christ at the well, and through the renewing of her mind, she was transformed rather than conformed. We meet Zacchaeus, an irreligious little greedy man. who climbs up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus as he's passing by in Luke chapter number 19. But when a conversation took place between Jesus and that little man, Zacchaeus, that man was no longer conformed to this world and all of its lust and all of its greed and all of its priorities. But that little man was transformed, and he went down from that little tree. He invited all of his friends and he brought him into the house. And then he went and he took and went down to the bank and he got all the money out, and he went out and he gave back and paid back the people that he had cheated over the years. That is a man whose life has been transformed. I think of that dear Mary Magdalene that we meet in the Gospels, plagued by 7 demons. And then we see Mary, the last to leave Christ as he hangs on the cross, the first to meet Christ as he raises from the dead. Oh, the joy and the blessing of seeing a transformed life. That's what God wants for you and me. To be transformed. The Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, that's metamorphosized, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. The Apostle John said it this way in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear but what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Oh, what an amazing truth from God's Word. What a glorying promise from God's Word. That I, a wicked, wretched, hell-deserving sinner, through the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that I am being transformed into the very image of the Son of God. And with all of my weaknesses and frailties and sin and shortcomings, one day when you meet Paul Kingsbury on the other side of the veil of tears, on the streets of gold through the gates of pearl, you'll meet a new man. Completely transformed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel of our Savior. Oh, what a hope we have in Christ. You think of that little caterpillar, and it's making its way up the little stalk of tree, and it makes a little cocoon and wonders, where will I be on the other side? And on the other side, when the springtime comes and the flowers are in the bloom, that little butterfly then begins to come out of that cocoon, and he begins to flex his wings, and now suddenly he can fly. And I want to tell you this evening that for every child of God, that's exactly the way it is, because we're not conformed to a religious system. We're not conformed to the way of this world, but we are being transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ through the renewing of our mind. Chameleons or caterpillars? Conformed or transformed? But now, how about this little word, renewed? You know, in computer lingo, this would be saying we need to be reprogrammed in our brain. You know, the brain of an adult human weighs approximately 3 pounds. It is the most complex part of the human body. This organ is the seat of intelligence, the interpreter of the senses, initiator of body movement, and controller of behavior. All of our conscious and unconscious perceptions are filtered, altered, analyzed, and organized by a gigantic symphony of 200 billion neuronal players, and then distributed to other body organs via nerve impulses and biochemical messengers. The human brain is an amazing tool. But the Bible says that we must have our mind renewed. You see, beloved, your mind and mine is like a vast library. And all of the events of life and all of the circumstances of our lives are put into that little library of our mind, that little 3-pound brain. And each time you and I need to make a decision, you and I go back to our mind. So it is that the Bible emphasizes that if our lives are going to change, if we're going to cease being conformed to our environment and be transformed by it's going to take place as we think differently. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why the Bible says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, put your mind on these things. That's why, beloved, you and I must read and study and memorize and meditate upon this precious book. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Oh, the renewing of the believer's mind through the study and the meditation and the memorization of this blessed book, and sitting under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and sitting while Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God teach us and educate us and grow us in the Word of the Lord. This is the way of the renewing of our mind. Think of it this way when you think of the renewing of someone's mind. Do they have over here these extreme makeovers? Back in the United States, they have these programs called extreme makeovers. You can take an automobile and they extremely make over the automobile. They take a house and they do an extreme makeover on the house. They even have a program that where women go in and they get an extreme makeover, and then their husband doesn't recognize them. It kind of reminds me of the man that lived in the country, had never been to the city ever. Didn't own a television set. But he was going to make a trip with his family, his wife and daughter, for the first time to the big city. Someone helped him to make a reservation at a swank motel in the city. And this family that had never seen indoor plumbing or running water or any of those things and didn't even know they existed. Well, they made their way to into the city. Someone took him in and dropped him off. And the wife waited in the vehicle. Well, the husband said to his daughter, he said, you come on in with me and we'll just check this out. Well, he walked up to the front doors of this motel, and to his amazement, the doors opened without him touching them. Oh, he looked to the left at that door and he looked to the right. He thought, this is amazing. I've never seen anything like that. He walked inside and, oh, the floor was a beautiful tile. He looked up and here was a chandelier. I mean, a beautiful big light. He just stood there and gawked at it. Why, along one wall of this swank hotel, they had a waterfalls and the water was coming down and into a little pool. And he looked around and he and his daughter just stood there with their mouths hanging open. But what really, really impressed him was watching people go over to a wall and push a button. And suddenly the wall would open up, a door would open in the wall. And someone would walk in, the door would shut, and they would disappear. He stood there and watched that in amazement. Where are they going? Well, as he was standing there, this country gentleman, he noticed that he saw an old woman come in, and she crept over there to the wall and punched that button and stepped in, and the wall closed and she disappeared. And about 20 seconds later, the door opened and a beautiful young woman walked out. He said, quick, honey, go to the car. Get your mother. He thought maybe she'd get an extreme makeover. Well, apart from Christ, you and I can never experience this extreme makeover. But without it, you and I will tend to be conformed to this world. You ever noticed how, because of peer pressure, the silly things that we do? I can remember when I was a young boy in high school, it was real popular and cool to wear penny loafers. They're kind of a loafer shoe and they put pennies in them. That's the smallest denomination of American money. It's got Abraham Lincoln on one side. But the cool thing was not to wear socks. Now, my mother was very old-fashioned. She thought for some reason that if you're going to wear shoes, you ought to wear socks. She wasn't cool. And in fact, she was really, really bad about this in the winter time. But my friends, many of them in our school, they did not wear socks. The guys didn't even in the winter time. And so I bought a brand new pair of penny loafers and I wore them to school and I left the house. And of course, mother was always home there and she'd look me up from the top and look me down to the bottom and make sure everything was in its place and that I looked decent to go to school. But as soon as I got down to the bus stop, I sat down on a rock and I took off my new penny loafers and I took my socks off and rolled them up and put them in my pocket. Then I slipped my shoes on. They were snug, you know, like a brand new pair of leather shoes are. And I made my way to the bus and I sat on the bus. And when I got out of the bus and I went to my locker at my school, I want to tell you, I was cool. You know, there's just something about a guy when he thinks he's cool. You can just see it in the way he walks. You know, it's like he's been watching chickens walk, you know, learning from them. But I found after a couple of hours that something was happening to my feet. These brand new shoes, without the absorption of a pair of socks, were rubbing on the back of my feet. But I was cool. Now, I couldn't walk like I did first hour. By the time it came about lunch, I was walking like this. And when school got out, I was walking like this. But I was cool. I got off the bus at home, near home. I sat down on that same rock that I'd sat on 8 hours earlier. Took off my new loafers and I rolled my socks back on and I put my shoes back on again. And I walked up the street. And mother was watching out the window. You know, mothers, I always thought they were kind of ignorant. But I want to tell you, my mother was smart. She knew exactly what to do. I walked in the door. Hi, Mom. Hi, son. Why don't you sit down? Okay, Mom. Why, sounds like a good idea. She said, son, why don't you take your shoes off? Oh, that's all right, Mom. Son, take your shoes off. Oh, that's all right, Mom. Son, take your shoes off. Take your socks off. Well, on the back of my feet, I had these huge blisters. By the time Dad got home, I had a few more blisters when he got home. You know, I think back on it now, how silly. Did you know there was something inside me that said I was like a chameleon? I said, I don't want to be different. I want to be cool. I'm just going to, I don't really believe in this. I think I all along thought it was stupid. But because my friends were doing it, well then, now anybody else ever done things that your friends did? You conformed, even though you knew it was dumb, even though you didn't like it. I never got caught up in the habit of smoking. I got cured of it. Two of my friends, we were out riding our bicycles, and we had these trails up near my home where I grew up. And we stopped, and they pulled out of their, one of them pulled out of his pocket, 3 cigars. We were about 10 years old. 1, 2, 3 of us. Now, I think smoking stinks. I mean, literally. And cigar smoke especially. But my friends, they lit up those cigars. They said, here, this one's for you, Paul. Boy, what are you going to do? Conform? Or are you going to be transformed? So I conformed. I was sick for 3 days. I vomited after a couple of puffs on that cigar. I swallowed the smoke. I puffed on that thing and swallowed it down. I saw breakfast. I saw last night's supper. I saw what we'd had for Christmas dinner. Everything inside came out and more. Oh, I was sick. But I was willing to do something that I knew was stupid. I knew it was wrong. I knew it displeased the Lord because I was living my life as a chameleon. Even though I was saved. You say, well, Brother Kingsbury, what changed you? The renewing of my mind. I had to start thinking differently. And thank God I did. Now, if you're here tonight without Christ, you go down the pathway of the conformer, and you simply rest content with being like everybody else around you, the end result will be eternity separated from God. But even if you're a child of God and you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you live your life conforming to your environment, you'll be a miserable Christian. Now then, let me show you an example of a man whose life was transformed. Take your Bibles and turn with me back to the book of Acts. We're going to go back to Acts chapter number 9, but on the way, I want you to stop at Acts chapter number 22. Here we meet the Apostle Paul. And he's going to give his testimony, and I want you to see a slice of this testimony. It's very, very important. Acts 22, verse 1, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according..." Now look at this. "According to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers." Paul said, "I was a strict conformist. I lived by the strictest sect of Judaism, the sect of the Pharisees." The Pharisees were extremely religious. They were very conscious of the minutiae of the law. In fact, Jesus said to him one day, he said, "You know, you tithe of everything, even to the extent of the mint and the anise and the cumin, the little small little leaves. You're careful that out of every 10 that you harvest, that one of them goes to the Lord." But he said, "That's your problem. You're so meticulous about keeping the law, but you ignore the weight of your things." And he said, because of that, you're on your way to a Christless eternity. You see, the Pharisees were content with conformity to a set of rules and regulations, to a set of things that you're told that if you'll do these things, you'll gain favor with God. And that's the way Paul had lived his life as Saul of Tarsus. But one day, look with me at Acts chapter number 9. This man was transformed. Among the Jewish people, this Pharisaism is still alive and well 2,000 years later. I was preaching 3 weeks ago in Acapulco, Mexico. The motel that I was preaching in, the resort, was owned by some Jewish people from Israel. And there were Jewish people there from all over the world for holiday. Well, we were having our conference in that same resort. When it came Friday evening, right about 6 o'clock p.m., all of the Jewish people, they began to disappear. I remember going into the lobby of the hotel and standing by the elevators. And it was a little bit after 6 o'clock on Friday evening, their Sabbat. I walked onto the elevator and turned around, and there were several other people on the elevator. And there was a little girl standing there, dressed in a little maid's uniform. And I reached out and I said, "What floor do you folks want?" And I reached out and I pushed the button, and all of a sudden a man standing in the corner of the elevator said, "Stop it!" I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Are you Jewish?" I said, I wanted to say, "That all depends. Do you want me to be Jewish?" "No, sir." He said, "Well, you better not be. It's Sabbat, and you know the law. We cannot touch the elevator button." From dusk on Friday evening till dusk on Saturday night, little maids will stand there, and when a Jew comes to the elevator, they'll climb on, and they'll turn, and they'll punch the button for them. Now, I wanted to say this. It turned out it was a rabbi. I wanted to say to the rabbi, "Excuse me, but what do you do when you get to your room with your room key?" Because the truth is, they'd go to their room and they would use their room key to open the door of their room. Does that sound silly to you like it sounds to me? And yet to them, because of their conformity to a law in Judaism, they think that this is the way to gain favor with God. Honestly, if you think about it, that doesn't even make sense. But that's the way they live. And it's not pushing elevators for other people, but for you it might be something else. Well, I'm resting on my church membership. Well, I gave a generous offering. I paid to have candles lit. On and on and on and on it goes. Do you really think that that brings you into favor with God? It's not a conforming, it's a transforming. In Acts chapter number 9, you see in conclusion for tonight, the transforming of Paul by the renewing of his mind. And I want to explain what happened here. Verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that being Christianity, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, now don't miss this, Saul's going to ask two questions. And these two questions are key, they're fundamental to the renewing of our mind. The first question was this, who art thou, Lord? He was simply saying, who is this that is speaking to me? Now, it wasn't Buddha. It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't some other false god that spoke. It was Jesus that spoke to Saul of Tarsus. He said in the next statement, I am Jesus. Immediately in Paul's mind, Saul of Tarsus, he changed his name later to Paul. But in Saul of Tarsus's mind, he realized the fundamental truth that is essential to the renewing of our mind, to the salvation of our souls, and to the sanctification of our lifestyle. And that is this, Jesus is alive. He had been proclaiming that the resurrection of Christ was a fraud, but suddenly he heard the voice and he said, I know now that Jesus is alive, that it wasn't just an imagination, that he didn't just swoon in a tomb, that the disciples were not lying, that the above 500 brethren that claimed to have seen him at one time, that all of it is true. And I'm here this evening, beloved, to remind every one of us that the difference between Christianity and all of the religions of the world is that Christ is alive. Alive! When that truth grips our hearts and we realize that Christ rose from the dead, my friend, if Christ be not risen, then is our faith in vain. And we, Paul said, of all men are most miserable. But Christ is not dead. Christ is alive. And He's in heaven today. And just prior to this event in Acts chapter number 9, when Stephen the preacher was being stoned to death, Jesus, when He was dying, stood up beside the throne of God the Father, and the heavens opened, and Stephen looked up and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, because Jesus is alive, and Jesus is still at the right hand of God tonight. Now, if you're a conformist, you've got a problem. Because you better hope that Jesus is dead. Because if you live your life as a conformist, just conforming to a religious system, one day you will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. Oh, what a horrible thing to think about. The Christ whose name we've damned, the Christ that we've ignored, the Christ that we've blasphemed, the Christ that died on Calvary for our sins and rose again 3 days later from the dead, and yet we've chosen to believe and be satisfied with a conformity to a religion rather than entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Christianity is Christ, my friend. It is getting to know Christ. It is meeting Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He is declared in the Bible to be the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the bright and morning star. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. And the journey of the Christian life life is first and foremost meeting Jesus Christ personally, confronted by Him, our living Savior, and then saying to Him, "What wilt Thou have me to do?" That was the next question. You see, Saul realized not only was Jesus alive, but Jesus said, "Whom thou persecutest," think about it. All of the sins of Saul of Tarsus, they grieved the heart of Jesus Christ. And child of God and unsaved friend alike tonight, our sins grieve the heart of our Savior. You realize this evening that everything that we've thought today has crossed the mind of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? That every detail of what we've done today has crossed the mind of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, when we sin, when we disobey God, when we live a conformed life, when we're children of God and are to be transformed, Jesus is grieved. He's persecuted by the way we're treating one another. He's persecuted by the way we live. He also said here, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Do you know what the pricks are? They're the goads that they use on the farm to get the animals to go where they belong. When I worked on a farm in the summers as a teenager, part of the work there was a hog farm. And we had a farrowing barn there and a big place for the sows. Now, sows are big. I don't know, 1,500, 2,000 pounds, big, big things. But we had these prods. They were filled with batteries. And they're about this long. And on the end was a little button. And as soon as you push the button against the rump of the sow, even though she weighed 2,000 pounds, I want to tell you, she got moving. Now, what we would do, though, myself and the friends there, we played sword fight with those, because when you poke somebody else with it, a human being, and you get a prod with them, they get moving too. He said, "You know, Saul," he said, "it's hard for you to kick against the pricks." You know what he was saying there? He was saying, "Saul of Tarsus," he said, "all of these convictions that you have, when you feel bad and your conscience bothers you," he said, "that's, you're kicking against the pricks." He said, "You know." In fact, Saul wrote later on in chapter number 21, when he gave his testimony, he said, "I was there at the stoning of Stephen. I held the coats of the men that actually picked up the rocks and they stoned that godly man, and his brains burst out on the ground there. And I stood there and I consented to his death." But his conscience smote him. Oh, listen. If tonight God is speaking to your heart, thank God for that. There is no worse place to be in one's life than to be without conviction. You see, salvation, a transformed life, comes by the renewing of our mind. But the renewing of our mind is impossible apart from the work of God personally in our lives. Thank God that He brings me under conviction. Thank God that He works in my life. Thank God that Jesus Christ is alive. Saul was trembling and astonished by now, verse number 6. And then he said, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" You see, the real evidence of a transformed life is that question and then the following response. For you see, this is how the mind is renewed. Not only in salvation. What would He have him to do ultimately? What Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, needed to do was repent of his sins and believe the gospel and receive Christ as his Savior, and his life and his destiny was transformed. What a miracle. Earlier this week, I had the privilege after one of the services to sit with a young man and simply open the Scriptures. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And what a joy to watch that man bow his head and in simple faith confess his sins and receive Christ as his personal Savior. I tell you, that man's life, destiny was changed. Not by a confirmation, but by a transformation. And then for every one of us that know Christ as our personal Savior, you say, "Brother Kingsbury, how can my life be changed?" Look in the mirror. Are you really satisfied with where you are in your walk with God? Is God satisfied with where you are in your walk with Him? Or are there areas of your personal life, of your business life, of your church life, of your family life that need to change, but you found it impossible to change? Beloved, the formula is the same for the Christian as it is for the unsaved. We need to focus our attention back again to Jesus Christ and our personal communion with Him. If you walk with Christ, He will transform your life. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Did you spend time on your knees and on your face in this blessed book? Did the Spirit of God minister to you out of the Scriptures and teach you and show you and edify you the things that you needed to live life today? Did you begin your day walking with Jesus Christ? Or is your relationship with Him distant? Maybe one day you used to be close to Jesus. Oh, my friend, if you're the child of God, He has not moved. He has not gone. He's not forsaken you. But we can forsake Him. And we need, if our lives are going to be transformed, to come back to saying, Jesus, I want to know You. I'm not content to know about You. I'm not content to live by a set of rules and regulations. I want a personal, dynamic relationship wherein day by day I'm walking in fellowship with You. And that is the key to a renewed mind and a transformed life. And then when you get off of your knees, ask Him this question: what wilt Thou have me to do today? And if we'll do exactly what the Lord asks us to do today, we'll see our lives being transformed. And over a period of weeks, and over a period of months, and over a period of years, we'll be different people. I would hope and pray that if we ever meet again this side of eternity, maybe it'll be 5 years from now or 10 years from now, but I would hope that if you and I would meet around a cup of tea sometime in the future, that when we sat together when you went away, you could say, Paul Kingsbury is more like Jesus today than he was when we met him at a meeting in 2006. I would hope that my walk with the Lord and my work for the Lord would grow and expand as I journey along life's way until I meet my Savior. The way to do that, every day, talk with the Lord Jesus and let Him talk with you. And every day say, what wilt Thou have me to do? And if we'll do it, we will experience the transformed life. Let us pray. Tonight in this room and watching over the World Wide Web are two kinds of people in this matter of their eternal destiny. There are the conformists, the chameleons. Maybe you're living your life and your religious belief system is simply what you've been taught, or and you've been content with that, an outward conformity, but you know that there's something empty, there's something missing, there's something impersonal about that. Tonight, you could enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your Savior. Like Saul of Tarsus, oh, his voice is not crying audibly, but right now, if you're here in this room or you're watching over the web, and there's a still small voice inside that has been saying, what this preacher is telling you is true. Jesus is the Son of God. He never sinned. He was God in the flesh. He died on the cross and 3 days later rose from the dead. You're a sinner and they're helplessly lost and there's no way to get to heaven except through His shed blood. If you're hearing that voice right now, it is just as real as it was for Saul of Tarsus on the road of Damascus. Oh, won't you receive Christ today? Your sins grieve your Savior. How long will you kick against the prick, sinner friend? Won't you receive Christ? Repent of your sin. The pathway that you're on is a way of destruction. It is a way of misery. It is a way of sorrow and heartache. And it ultimately ends in an absence of God in every area of your life and an eternal lake of punishment and fire. But it doesn't have to be that way. Tonight, cast away your conformity to a religious system and seek a personal relationship with Jesus. Dear child of God, how close is the voice of Jesus to you? Is He like a distant voice crying to you from up on the hill somewhere? Or is His breath as close to you as so that you can almost feel His breath on your own face? This evening, I want every one of us that know Christ to understand that the only way to experience a transformed life is through a daily, personal, dynamic walk with Jesus. You can have it. There is no relationship that can compare with that loving relationship with Jesus, our Savior. Then we need to ask Him each day after we fellowship with Him the second question that Saul asked, "What wilt thou have me to do?" I wonder this evening, what wilt He have you to do, child of God? Is it to surrender wholeheartedly, completely, as our text in Romans 12, 1 and 2 exhorts us to do? Is it to take a sin of commission and to root that out of our lives by the grace of God and with the help of Jesus? Is it to take that sin of omission and begin doing that which we know we ought to be doing as a child of God? Don't do it just because Brother Kingsbury says it. Do it because it's the right thing to do in the Word of God and because God is speaking to your heart. And so tonight, conformed or transformed, a choice that each of us must make. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and in a moment I'll close in prayer and the pastor will come. But is there anyone in the sound of my voice tonight in this auditorium that would say, "Pastor Kingsbury, I'm like Saul of Tarsus and Jesus is speaking to me. I need to be saved. Please pray for me that I'll accept Jesus Christ as my Savior." My friend, would you lift your hand and let me pray for you tonight all across this room? Anyone like that at all? Would you please let me pray for you? Oh, dear friend, don't leave this room, I beg of you. Don't leave this room tonight without settling the issue. How many, many times I've watched folks walk out of a meeting like this unsaved, never to receive Christ and to go out into a Christless eternity. If He's speaking to you tonight, please respond. Then, those of us that know Christ as our Savior, are we being transformed? Or is our life being conformed to our environment? If we're being conformed and we want to be transformed, tonight, would you make these two commitments? I'm coming back to a daily time with Jesus in which I speak to Him and He speaks to me. And secondly, each day of my life, by God's grace, I'm going to determine to ask, "Now then, what wilt thou have me to do?" And then do it. That is the way to the transformed life. Maybe you'd say, as a child of God, "Brother Kingsbury, God has spoken to me. Please pray for me." Lift your hand. Anyone across the auditorium here, God bless you. And you, thank you very much. And back over here, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. That's wonderful. Thank you. God bless you, young lady. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just before I pray, this is wonderful. Oh, the difference this can make in our lives. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the 12 opportunities that I've had to stand behind this sacred desk of this man of God before these dear people. Thank you for your precious, eternal, everlasting word, and the privilege of proclaiming it. Thank you, Spirit of God, that my voice has not been the only voice that has been in this room, but that you have been here also, quietly working in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls and young people. And tonight I come to you first and foremost with a sincere desire to apply this message to my own personal life. Oh, Jesus, I pray that there would not be a day when I would leave for the day's events without spending time with Thee. I pray that You'll stay closer to me than a brother, that I'll stay in such a close fellowship with You that it's as if I can feel Your very breath. And I pray that each and every day of my life, that I'll ask You also, what wilt Thou have me to do, that I might experience the transformed life. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters in Christ, who likewise desire that this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.